turn together. We're looking this evening, 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 16. And entitling this message tonight, Direction in Confessional Discipleship. And maybe let me just share personally that I continue to believe that there is an opportunity for the church to do some more work in an enduring way than it's done on the subject of discipleship. I was deeply impressed and shaped and molded by what I might call the navigator influence in the RPCNA, and I know many of you were as well. I continue to think, though, that there has not been very much work done on exegetical foundations for discipleship. There is an ambiance in the scriptures of discipleship. We see that in vivid ways. We see, I believe, most notably in the Gospels, as the Gospels probably are written a little bit later than some of the earlier epistles, and that there really is a turn in the early church to see the centrality of discipleship. And Jesus himself was speaking again and again about this issue of being a disciple of Jesus. Maybe most familiarly, we speak of the Great Commission and the call to go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And Jesus says, as you pursue that great commission, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And so we live in this age or this era, this epoch of the new covenant. And friends, can you imagine what the apostles would think? Their minds would just explode if they saw, here we are on the opposite side of the planet. They didn't even know what a planet was. And here we are on the opposite side of it, reading the writings that they gave to the church and praising the Christ that they were commissioned to proclaim. 2,000 years later, what an amazing thing. I don't know if there will be a 3,000 AD or a 4,000 AD or a 10,000 AD, but I'm confident that a grain the size of a mustard seed is cast into the ground, the kingdom of God will grow forth from that tiniest of seeds and will be so massive, so great, that birds will nest in its branches. That's the imagery that Jesus gives to us of the kingdom of God. And so tonight I want us to think about this matter of confessional discipleship. And I'd like you to note, as we read this passage, the way the Word of God is front and center in the work that's being done. My experience has been that as you read the Scriptures, those who believe in Jesus Christ are fed and are established and are built up in the most holy faith. And conversely, those who do not believe in Christ, that bad tree with bad fruit is manifested in growing unbelief. And it's a boredom. Why would you read the Bible to me? Come on, I want you to help me, fix me, make my life better, give me prosperity. Why are you wasting your time reading the Bible? Friends, are you one who feeds the Word of God? Look at how Paul commands these things with his disciple, Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, we'll begin at verse 6. The apostle writes, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Maybe just begin with a humorous point tonight. Please understand this humor. I thought about entitling this message, "We Believe in Immersion." And there were a couple people who got that. But look at verse 15. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them. Are you immersed in the Word of God? Does your life revolve regularly around the Scriptures? Or are the Scriptures sort of the optional part? Or are the Scriptures the boring part? I had a wonderful conversation thinking about this message with my sons last night. We talked about what does it mean to prepare your heart for the Lord's Day. You guys remember when you were going to bed last night? And we were talking about the Lord's Day. And I said, it can feel sort of boring sometimes. And they both nodded as wise old sages. Yes, it can feel boring sometimes. But we talked about what does it mean to feed on Christ? What does it mean? We have right here with the sacrament this idea of feeding on the resurrected Christ. Friends, tonight I want to put before us the things that Paul puts before Timothy here in this passage. Notice that Paul anticipates that Timothy will put these things before the brothers. That is, that Paul is he always has in mind with Timothy, "Timothy, I'm not giving you these things so you can be puffed up, so you can get a PhD, so you can become something. I'm giving these things to you so you can give them, so you can put them before the brothers. This is your job, Timothy. As a good servant of Christ Jesus, as one who has been swept up into this grand plan, into this agenda. And I'm more and more persuaded, friends, that Christ revealed an agenda. And it was manifested in the last sermon he gave before he ascended into heaven. Go make disciples of the nations." In November of last year, the nation of Poland, together with its citizens, with its church leaders, and with its political leaders, confessed Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Did you know that? This was the 2050th anniversary of the time when one of the kings in ancient times led the nation of Poland in confessing Jesus Christ. They would have had the 1,000th anniversary, but the problem was that at that time, the nation of Poland didn't exist. Because the Russians had marched from the west, and the Germans had marched from the east, and they had simply taken Poland out of existence. You remember what was happening 50 years ago during World War II in Poland? There were millions and millions of Poles who died. In part because of a war that had been fostered and an attitude that had been fostered, we can call survival of the fittest, social Darwinism. And friends, the intelligentsia of the day rejected Christ. They rejected his plan and purpose, which centers on making disciples, not killing other people. Consider what is being laid forth here as the gospel propagates peace, as the gospel moves us from war to peace, from weapons to rational consideration, that here right now our minds are being trained to embrace the truth that words matter, that what we say matters, that we can befriend people and that we can teach them what Jesus said. And wouldn't that make for a much more peaceful world? That Jesus, when he was persecuted, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I'm persuaded that from this last couple, 3-4 years, there are stories that are going to be preserved in heaven that will knock our socks off as we hear about persecuted Christians across the Middle East that in the waves of ISIS fighters that have come against them have sacrificed their lives, and even as they've been destroyed in their lives, have blessed and not cursed their persecutors. Friends, the stakes of the Great Commission are high. But look at this passage tonight and see how the Great Commission, this calling to make disciples, is being fleshed out in this passage. In verse 7, we see that there are certain things that must be avoided at all costs, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Now remember that Paul is speaking to Timothy here, and he's saying, train yourself for godliness. He's saying, prepare yourself to live a godly life in the midst of a fallen, broken, deceived world that has an agenda for you. And young people, I want to just continue. I've harped on this before, but I want to remind you, you have no idea how much the world has an agenda for you. That there is a worldview war that has been going on since the Garden of Eden. Some of you were there at Life Focus last year, and we listened to a great professor as he said there are really only two religions in the world. There is what we call oneism, and there is what we call twoism. Now, oneism says everything is God in some sense. And twoism is what Christianity is. There's God, and God made everything else. And so don't worship the creature, worship the Creator. This is a fundamental philosophical difference that runs through every aspect of life. Either you are worshiping the created things, or you have been unplugged from the matrix and you've seen what reality is. That there is God and there is everything else. You are not God. You will never be God. Your duty is to glorify and enjoy your King throughout all the days of your life. You ought to glorify Him by worshiping Him, by obeying Him. You ought to enjoy Him as you learn about how He brings His word and will into your life. He says, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Remember that part of the reason that we embrace the moral law of God is because it works. Because it is a blessing. When we settle down into a life of that is stable, into a life that has routine, into a life that turns away from wickedness in order to embrace God's will and God's plan. There is value in God's word for the present life. But friends, the important part is the life that's to come. We've said often here, and I continue to reflect upon this matter of as I've committed to trying to read Pilgrim's Progress on a yearly basis in my life. And part of what I'm so fascinated by is to see how clearly a pilgrim sees the celestial city. He sees it clearly even at the very beginning of the story in the city of destruction, because Evangelist has told him about the celestial city. And it's that vision of the destination that brings all of the interesting things that happen along the journey. It's because there's a journey story happening that all of the drama then that unfolds along the way, because the journey takes pilgrim and faithful and hopeful through many dangers and toils. Indeed, it takes them through the valley of the shadow of death, but it takes them through the valley of the shadow of death en route to the destination. Young people, if you can have your destination clearly in mind, and your destination is not money, your destination is not marriage, your destination is not influence, your destination is not even holiness as an end in itself. Your destination is heaven. Your destination is to see and behold the face of Christ in eternal blessedness forever. What does this mean? Friends, this godliness holds value for this life and also for the life to come. And then notice in verse 9 that Paul then emphasizes this. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. These words have been carefully considered. They have been weighed according to the Old Testament, according to the words of Jesus. This is a trustworthy and saying that we ought to accept fully. Notice also then, he says, to this end we toil and strive. Now here we see what I would call the missionary endeavor, the toil and striving that takes place, the fundraising, the packing, the moving. I've been thinking a lot about my former elder, Dr. Ram Rao. As Dr. Rao recently retired from Dell Computers, and now as a retired man is embarking on a grand missionary journey to his home country. Friends, it's a wonderful thing to see, but it's a scary thing as well. I've talked particularly with Ram's daughters, Nirmala and Anjali, who I grew up with. And it's been a striking thing for them to consider that they are thoroughly American with Indian skin, going to the land where they've never lived, but where they look like everybody else. Imagine living in between these two cultures. I've learned that it's very important for us to try, at least, to understand missionary kids. Because in many ways, missionary kids don't have a country. They've grown up in a country where their parents have served. Their parents have all their childhood memories in their home country. But when those children come to their home country, it's not really their home country. We need to figure out how to mentor and encourage those who are swept up into this toiling and striving. Remember what this meant for the apostle as he mobilized, as he traveled, as he preached, as he did apologetics, as he spoke sometimes to massive crowds, sometimes one-on-one. To this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people. By the way, remember, this does not mean every single person. This all here is a reference to all the nations, people from every background, Jews and Gentiles, especially of those who believe. And then Paul gets very specific. Command. and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but that set the believers an example. So now notice, young people, that youth is in view here. And that Paul is saying, there might be some people who look down on you because of your age. Don't worry about it. Don't get all uptight about that. That's on them. That's not on you. Your duty is to set the believers an example. Set them an example. And then there's five things here. Look at what they are. In how you talk. In how you act. In how you love people. In how you believe. And I think part of what's in view here is the fervency of your faith. In faith, that you're full of faith. And in purity. Are you setting the believers an example in these things? This is a vital part of the plan of God as one generation grows older. One of the things I've delighted in speaking with many of you about is the sense that our church is in the midst of a generational transfer. And people who were pillars of this church, who were pillars of this church even when I came, are now in heaven. We can remember some of those names. And friends, we're not getting any younger. Are we imparting this faith once for all delivered to the saints? What you've heard from me, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Notice the role of teaching in the propagating, in the multiplying, in the expanding of this commission that God has given. And so, verse 13, this is where it gets practical. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And fathers, I'd like to particularly lay something on you tonight. How often is the Bible read aloud in your home? Are you devoting yourself as a father to the public reading of Scripture? There's a role of this in the church, and this is, I believe, what's central in Paul's teaching here, that Lord's Day by Lord's Day, the Word of God ought to be read. And then from that public reading of Scripture, there ought to be exhortation. Stop doing certain things. Start doing certain things. The applying of that Word to the daily life of the saints and to teaching here. And then he reminds Timothy in closing, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders, that is the presbytery, laid their hands on you. This is what, Lord willing, will be happening in Sterling in the not-too-distant future. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. That is, you are up to your eyeballs in the Word of God. The Word of God is surrounding you. It's on the walls of your house. It's on the card in your wallet. It's on the memory cards. It's on your mirror in your bathroom. That the Word of God is your life. Immerse yourself in the things that Paul is giving to you, Timothy, so that all may see your progress. We need to progress in our sanctification. We need to be conformed to the image of Christ. Keep a close watch on yourself. And on the teaching, persist in this. Here we see the perseverance necessary, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul says in another place, give heed to the Scriptures that have been taught to you, the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And friends, my burden is that this not become a chapter for professionals. Now there's a sense. I ply the trade of being a teaching elder, and I have friends who are also in this trade. There's a sense in which we can talk shop when we get together, and we do, believe me. Sometimes we never stop talking shop. But it's wonderful. Or consider the elders and the deacons who who occupy a particular office in the church, and we also know how to talk shop. But my burden is that this passage is not for professionals. This passage is for believers. Paul is writing this in an open letter so that Timothy can show others, look, this is the plan that Christ gave to the apostles, and the apostles have entrusted to me. This is the heart and core of confessional discipleship. And so let me conclude this evening by saying that I believe that the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America has an incredible confession. The more that I ponder our ancient confessional statements, these predate America and all of the politics that go along with America. These documents breathe Scripture. No matter where you poke them, Bible verses ooze out of them. It's amazing to consider the genius that went into the crafting of our confessional documents. I try, and young people, I hope you notice this. I try to carry this book because I don't believe this is just some academic book for when you go through church information class. These documents, the Westminster Confession, the Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechism, the Reformed Presbyterian Testimony, the Directory for Church Government, the Directory for Worship, these are things that forge and form and shape our lives. I want to encourage you, if you don't have your own copy of our church constitution, get that. Meditate on it. It has the shorter catechism in it. It has the larger catechism in it. These are useful documents to help us to grow in grace. And so my burden is that we would be making disciples who, above all, are feeding on the Scriptures, and then are seeing how the totality of Scripture is worked out in a confession of faith. That we would confess our faith publicly, not only before one another, but before the eyes of a watching world. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for the calling to discipleship. How we thank you, O Lord, that you are at work in your people, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. Lord, we see that we live in a nation that has now formalized its agnosticism. Lord, schools funded by our tax dollars are forbidden from speaking in any substantive way about the one who makes it all sense. Lord, consequently, we are as a culture of relativism, in a sense of meaninglessness. And Lord, we would pray that you would help the church to stand tall and strong, to not love the world or the things in the world, to not fall prey to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Lord, keep us from being drawn aside by the world, the organization of the world around us, that wants our money, that wants our membership, that wants our loyalty. Lord, that you would keep us from the world and the flesh, that old man in us, and the devil, Lord, as he roars against the church. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live this irreconcilable war that the chapter 13 of the Westminster Confession speaks of. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be those who have our eyes fixed on heaven, who are not drawn aside by the temporary promises of this life. O Lord, we pray that you would help us to be sanctified in our whole being. Lord, striving always because we never arrive in this life, but aware of this continual and irreconcilable war where the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And Lord, we thank you for the promises that are manifested in Scripture that though there is remaining corruption in us, and Lord, though for a time that corruption may prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctification of the Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part of us overcomes. And Lord, from one degree of glory to another, the saints grow in grace. Lord, we thank you that we can consider in this time in our church's life the doctrine of grace. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to grow in grace. That, Lord, we would not be merely a part of this world. That we would have our eyes fixed on the destination, the goal of it all. And Lord, that therefore we would be among the few who walk the narrow road. Small is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. Lord, help us to be disciples ourselves. Help us to know how to labor together to make disciples in the place where you've planted us. Lord, use the pulpit ministry of this congregation. Use the teaching ministry in Sabbath school classes and Bible studies and prayer meetings. Lord, use the teaching in homes. Lord, the strategic value of Christian parents discipling their children over 16 or 18 or 20 years. Lord, use that, that our young people might stand tall and strong in this world. And Lord, we pray that you would use the personal ministry. Lord, give us the sense, give us the conviction that you intend to use us not only as spiritual sons and daughters of you, but Lord, as spiritual fathers and mothers, that Lord, we might impart ourselves. I pray for those who in this congregation have learned and studied for many years. Lord, give them boldness in taking the initiative to engage one person, whether it's a young person in the church or whether it's someone that we meet out in the world. Lord, that we might live our lives into the next generation. That we might take the things that we have been taught and impart them to others. Lord, bless the teaching ministry of the church. Bless the discipleship ministry of the church. Lord, above all, help us to devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you, and cause his face to shine upon you.